Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And as we look at the start of 1 John chapter 4 this morning, we pray for your wisdom, your understanding. We pray that the truth of your word would be something that rings in our hearts, in our minds. And Heavenly Father, we want to draw close to you. Help us to grow in that and help us to encourage each other in that. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we're going to go through only the first few verses of chapter 4 this morning. And as we've gone through 1 John, those of you that have been along for a few weeks as we work through 1 John, know that John keeps emphasizing some of the same things over and over. And so love, obedience, truth. John has been emphasizing these things, and I've heard it described this way. It's like going around a spiral staircase. It's like John is doing that. He keeps going round and round and keeps hitting these topics over and over throughout the book. And, you know, from a little bit different perspective, each time, but continuing to emphasize these truths of God's word, of his counsel to us. Now this morning, we'll look at the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So the topic is one of really having wisdom in discerning what is truth and what is not, what is true teaching that is consistent with God's word, and what is not. The rooster is a minor distraction compared to if the turkeys were still here, so he's not that big a problem. Yeah, I love it too. Compared to the turkey, it is kind of like music. But anyhow, back to 1 John. So, this is a very relevant topic. Truth and error, or truth and falsehood. We live in an age where there's all kinds of, lots of falsehood, lots of deception, and we want to stick to what is true. And so I hope that this will give us some, you know, some encouragement, hopefully to carry on doing what we're already doing, and if not, some insight as to how to make sure we stay on track. So verse 1 of chapter 4. Actually, I'm going to start in verse 24 of chapter 2, is where we left off last week. Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, that's Jesus, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. So we have been given the Holy Spirit. Anyone who believes in Jesus, who has put their trust in him, who is a child of God, as John has clarified earlier in this letter, has the Holy Spirit dwelling within them. And verse 1 of chapter 4, Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Okay, so we have the Spirit of God dwelling in us, the Holy Spirit. That's a fact for every believer, everyone who has put their trust in Jesus and has him as Lord of their lives. The Holy Spirit is dwelling in us. Every child of God has this. It is a fact. Of the Holy Spirit, Jesus says this about him in John 16:14, saying, He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. And I love that description. You know, sometimes on this topic of the Holy Spirit, there's confusion and even, you know, we could say weirdness at times. And here's a great way to discern if something is of the Holy Spirit or not. It's, as Jesus says, he will glorify me. The Holy Spirit will always glorify Jesus. It's, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God. He will take of what is mine and declare it to you. I like the simple description of the Holy Spirit will always point us to Jesus. He will never do anything that is contrary to the nature of Jesus would be contrary to what the Holy Spirit would promote or inspire us to do. So that's a quick check on that. 2 Corinthians 2:12, speaking of the Holy Spirit as well, says, we have not received the spirit of the world, and we'll talk a little about that today. Not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is another part of the role of the Holy Spirit, that we might understand what has been given to us by God. So, all this to say, and John's going to emphasize this, and he does in verse 1, saying, test the spirits. Not every spirit is from God. I'm sure we realize this. Not everyone who claims to have the Holy Spirit or speak on behalf of the Holy Spirit or speak on behalf of God, not everyone who says, God told me, or thus saith the Lord, is actually speaking on his behalf. There are different spirits which influence people. So there's the spirit of man, can be a driving force. And of course there's all kinds of, well, let's just say there's the spirit of the devil. There are evil spirits. There is the demonic, right? And certainly I believe the heart of man, like if we think of the flesh and that nature, that is really in rebellion to God. There's all kinds of wrong thinking that comes out of that spirit. You could say the spirit of the world, which is in opposition to God. So as followers of Christ, we need to have discernment, and that's what John is saying here. He's saying, test the spirits. Don't believe everything just because somebody said it, no matter how convincing they might be in their presentation. Test what spirit is driving or influencing a person. Is this from God or not, really is the question. Especially with teachings, someone promoting something. Why? Well, because there's many false prophets, false teachers, we could say, and false spiritual experiences in general that happen. And of course, John says this in his day, end of the first century. It was happening then. It's happening now. It's been happening and all the time in between. Of course, we live in a time when there's so many platforms to spread falsehood quickly and all over the world. So it can bombard us. 2 Peter 1, verse 20. I'm going to turn there. Says this, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. I like those verses from Peter. When it comes to biblical truth, and let's face it, when it comes to deception or falsehood, there's deception that's it's clearly ungodly, or falsehood. It clearly goes against everything God stands for. But there's also deceptions that try to run very, very close. And that's, and really, part of deceiving people in anything is if it looks like it's something that's true, it's probably going to be more effective than if it's too obvious. And Peter said, there's no private interpretation. We have Bibles. We can read them. We have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. Always be wary of someone who says they have some kind of new revelation from God that is specific. They have some specific understanding that the rest of us do not or cannot have. God doesn't change his mind. Numbers 3, 22 and 23, God is not a man that he should change his mind, nor a son of, does anyone else know it? Yeah, you can. I gotta look it up. Oh, God is not a man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? So God doesn't change his mind. He follows through on what he says. So be careful with anyone who's saying something that would indicate other than that. So, the practice of misrepresenting God has been around for a long, long time. But we have God's word, so we need to put that into practice in our lives, so that we are not deceived. Verses 2 and 3. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. So, true teaching, true biblical teaching, or any teaching of someone standing up and saying this is what is true. It presents a true Jesus. It presents a true picture of Christ. So does a person or the message they are teaching confess Christ come in the flesh as man or not, is what John is saying. And this... we need to be clear, this is not the only test of truth and error, or whether someone is a false teacher, but it was very significant in John's day, so in context of what we're reading in 1 John. In that day, the Gnostics were present, and they taught that while Jesus was God, he only appeared to be human. So they taught that he didn't actually come in the flesh, he didn't have a body. And so that was how they misrepresented the nature of God. They thought he must have been some kind of phantom, some kind of spirit being. And from that they came up with numerous different errors as far as who Jesus was and then how they should practice living. So they had all kinds of problems. Now, today, it's a little different. It's the same but different. We're, I think, probably more familiar with groups that when they mess with the nature of Jesus, they don't challenge his humanity so much as they challenge his divinity, the fact that he was God. So whether it be Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons or Muslims, say, who would all believe that Jesus lived as a man. They would confess that. Yeah, he was a man. But then when we get to his nature as God, that they don't believe. So, and it's interesting, back in the first century, the early church, it seems they had no, there wasn't so much the dispute that Jesus was God. They knew he was God. But they said, well, he wasn't really a man, therefore we can change this thing. So both the understanding that Jesus is God come in the flesh as man is important. 100% God, 100% man. Don't ask me to fully comprehend that, but that is what the Bible teaches us. He was fully God and yet came as a man. And John says, those who present a false Jesus are not followers of Christ. They are, in fact, he uses a very blunt term, antichrist. They are in opposition to Christ, and they are motivated or influenced by the spirit of the antichrist. And we've talked about there's the spirit of the antichrist. There one day will be an actual person, the Antichrist, in the end times. He is not here yet, not that it has been revealed anyways, but that spirit of opposition to Christ does exist and has existed for a very long time, and people can be influenced by that. A person can be influenced by the spirit of the Antichrist without being the actual identified Antichrist of the end times. So, the first test of a teaching is, does this person present a true Jesus? Now, within that, we need to understand who the true Jesus is. So if we don't have clarity on that, as to what the Bible presents as who Jesus is, we will have trouble discerning if someone is presenting something other than that. And the thing is, to believe in a Jesus who, if the character in behind the name is different, so if someone promotes Jesus that isn't God, it's only Jesus that it's sharing a name, but it's not the same person, it's not the same being. It's kind of an imaginary being. Verse 4. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. So don't fear false teachers. Don't fear the spirit of the Antichrist or the forces that drive them. As John says, you are of God, little children. And this is a great verse, because it's a reminder of who we are as children of God, who we are positionally before God. We have right standing before him through Jesus. And he loves us. Chapter 3, verse 1, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Exclamation mark. It is, it's just such an amazing thing to be a child of God. We are adopted into His family. And therefore, we have the Spirit of God in us. And His Spirit is greater than any spirit. We have the devil, some demon, the spirit of the Antichrist. He is greater than all these forces. And so I think the reminder here is don't be fearful. You know who you are. You are secure. And it really speaks to the necessity, as John has mentioned earlier in his letter. It's in the first verse I read, abiding in Christ, living in close relationship with, spending time with. So in God's Word, in speaking to Him in prayer, these things are important. As we, if we don't abide, if we don't spend the time, we have distance. And with distance, there's a weakening of relationship. There'll be a lack of trust. There'll be certainly greater fears. But here's a reminder. You are of God, little children. And you have overcome them, speaking of the spirit of the Antichrist, or those who would teach falsehood. You have overcome them. It doesn't say you could, you might, possibly someday. You have, because you have the Spirit of God dwelling in you. This is what we have. We have salvation through Christ on the cross, through His resurrection. So these things have been done. We have faith. And why the reminder then? Well, because sometimes we lack faith. We forget what God has done for us. We forget, I believe, who we are. I know I do at times. We walk around, or I can walk around and without the joy of the Lord, or worrying about things. Worry is not trusting God. Fear is not trusting God. We are susceptible to these things. But remember who is in us. So the key, of course, is remembering this and then relying on Him, not our own resources. Because honestly, if we are relying on our resources, we probably should be worried. Eventually, that'll catch up to us. So relying on the Lord, relying on the Holy Spirit. So this too is important. When it comes to living in truth or possibly error, relying on the Holy Spirit is a significant part of living within God's truth and not getting caught up in errors, falsehoods that are promoted. And I do think, too, because I was thinking of this, it's trying to discern sometimes, too, we also don't want to label people false teachers or, in a sense, those who are antichrist, who are not. Perhaps they are immature in their faith or, you know, have certain things that they need to learn or grow through, but the Lord is actually working in their lives, even though perhaps we aren't aware of it. But I do believe that's something to keep in mind too, to have discernment, because we want to come alongside those who the Lord is alongside. And but those who are in opposition to God, we at least want to recognize that what they are saying is in opposition. Still, the goal would be that they would come to a knowledge of who Jesus really is and come to faith in him. But discerning where they're coming from is important. So the Holy Spirit can help us with that. And certainly when it comes to the battle that goes on, the Holy Spirit is within us and is greater than the world and all the principalities and powers and anything the devil or his forces can stack up against us. So we can be confident in that. Verse 5. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. If the world likes the message, good chance it's the wrong message. That's not a guaranteed. You know, we always hope for revival and that people will be open to God's word and his counsel and the gospel. But it does seem, even within, you know, we could say the bigger church, just to give it that label, often the it seems the really popular messages often don't seem to run too close to biblical truth. And in those cases, without getting into whether the people promoting them are saved or not, we still need the discernment to go, you know, is this worth my time or not? Or are people that are promoting them really in need of, you know, a change? Do they really need, even if they're saved, to have the revelation of God's truth as to what his word is saying in their lives? And so that can help us to, you know, perhaps minister to someone that's in a spot like that, or at the very least not get caught up in deceptions that will move us away from, really move us away from Jesus, because, you know, following falsehood along, well, it's always going to take us away from truth. So, and the world, you know, it responds well to its own, if you will. The flesh responds well to flesh, and it likes to have the its own desires and longings and motivations reinforced. And we know, as children of God, and as we dig into his word, we know that often God's word will confront us on things. It will certainly confront us on those things that are of the flesh, the old self. We are new creations. But the old, yeah, it's still there. We still wrestle with it. It's day by day. It's a denying self and picking up our cross and actively following. And so the flesh likes to hear, it just popped into my head, like, you know, watching a clip where, you know, there's a, you know, Christian leader saying, you know, God just wants you to be happy. And if you're happy, God's happy. And basically, you know, this is how you know if you're doing the right thing, if you're happy. And of course, God's happy. And it's hard to imagine someone actually saying that with a straight face, but it seems it happens. And that's the flesh loves that kind of stuff. Right, but it does not draw us closer to God. We exist that we might glorify God. And He has given us salvation through His Son. His love for us is tremendous. But God's purpose for existing is not to make me happy. His word promises that if we delight in Him, He will give us the desires of our heart. That is a promise, that we will have the desires of our heart, but it's as we grow closer to Him and our desires become, godly desires become sanctified or set apart or more holy desires. So, and that's a beautiful thing. Our God can actually take our, as Jeremiah says, our desperately wicked hearts and change them into something that is a beautiful thing that is pleasing to Him. It is a process. One other thing on this verse 5 with, so they are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. Just along those lines too. What does our speech say about who we are, or who we are of? If the world loves how we loves our speech, then are we conforming to the world? It's just a question. Is our speech gracious? Is it seasoned with salt? Is it got the gospel in it? Does it honor the Lord? And I'm not saying that if it is, we'll always have resistance or people, you know, upset with that. But there'll probably be a certain amount of, at least not full agreement, not joining in and participating. We pray that that is the case, that there are the opportunities to spread the word of God and the gospel message. But it's just this idea, John saying, I believe in what he's saying, one of the things is, we're not called to speak the world's language. And I do believe that's something of a trap if we start thinking that, start trying to speak the world's language, and then that starts to water down the message of truth. Verse 6. And we'll finish with verse 6 this morning. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. I think it was daylight, daybreak or something. Boy, if you can hear the roosters crowing over Zoom. But that's okay. Wonder what spirit is possessing the rooster. Yes. So verse 6. The children of God have a common language. Right? We are family. And even if we meet someone, another believer that we don't know, there's a common ground, right? Now in verse 6, it says, we are of God, he who knows God hears us, he who is not of God does not hear us. Who is the us? I believe specifically this is talking, so it's John speaking, right, one of the apostles. I do believe this is indicating God's word, so us, the apostles' doctrine. Acts 2:42 says, and this is of that early church. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and in prayers. So the apostles' doctrine or teaching. He's fine. And so they're teaching. Well, we end up with their teaching in the New Testament, right? So it's referencing God's word. The Spirit of truth accepts God's word. The spirit of error or the spirit of Antichrist, you know, that spirit that drives a false teacher, a false prophet, it resists God's word. It rebels against God's word. One of the things I believe important to note as we go through this passage, truth and error have a spiritual dynamic. Truth and error have a spiritual dynamic. Simply being smart or having great amounts of knowledge does not equal truth. It does not even equal having discernment as to what is truth and what is error. There are some very smart people in the world, very knowledgeable people, that absolutely deny God. Or in opposition to him. You know, I'm talking about smart as in how the world measures whether a person is smart or bright, intelligent, that kind of thing. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The truth is found in Christ. It's found in his word. Jesus is described as the living word. John uses that title for Jesus, the word. So he's the living word, and this is his written word. And in it, we will find, we can gain knowledge that also will give us discernment, will also reinforce what is true. It also shows us what is false. As we know the truth, we will be able to discern or discover what is not the truth, so what is false. And tied up in this, I believe, too, is it's that relationship with the Lord, that abiding, that word that keeps coming up. And John liked that word. He used it in his gospel. He uses it in this letter. Abide. Remain, you know, dwell with. It indicates, one of the things it indicates is time spent with, and strength of relationship. So the better we know our Lord, the better we know truth, because they are one and the same in that sense. And so, of course, it starts with not just knowing who he is, that he was God come to earth, not just knowing that he came in a physical body as a man, and it's not even just knowing that he went to the cross, that he rose again, it's actually knowing all that and then going, yes, Lord, I will repent of my sin and I will accept you and what you say. And what you say according to what I can understand from your word. And when we put our trust in him, when we invite him into our life, he will come in and he will dwell in us. The Spirit of God dwells in us. It's not like everything is 100% better in the moment, but it's 100% better in eternity, that's for sure. Our home becomes heaven, right? We become a child of God. And each day we face, from that point on, we face with the Spirit of God within us who is greater than the spirit of the world. Anything that is in opposition to God. And so we can move from living in fear and uncertainty to living in confidence and hope. And when it comes to falsehood, false teachers, do they actually teach, promote God's word? And then you get into it, even check them on it. That's what we're called to do. And obey it. It's so easy. I think often people get taken down a path of error because they simply don't open their Bibles like Christians do. Because they don't open their Bibles, read them for themselves, pray to the Lord, talk to him about what his word says, ask for discernment, listen to what the Holy Spirit is saying, and off they go. And to think that we couldn't be susceptible to that would be prideful, to think, oh, it could never happen to me. So, I truly believe in humility we go to God's word and say, Lord, I need to understand what you have to teach me. And I need your spirit because I am prone to error at times. And I know I need to obey even if I struggle. But, Lord, I want to obey you. So, in conclusion, we live in an age of deception. It's in the world, it's within the church, to use a broad term of those who claim to be the church or in the body of Christ. Some of who are, hopefully the majority are, some are not. And so we need discernment. That comes from knowing the truth. The truth in Jesus. And so, does a person confess or teach the true Jesus as Scripture teaches? And do we believe in the true Jesus as Scripture? Do we rely on the Holy Spirit? Do we recognize Him? Do we give Him the time of day? Do we open our Bibles? And do we ask the Lord through His Spirit to work in our hearts through His Word. So these things are essential and all wrapped up in abiding in Christ. So these are all elements of it. And so a good question is, am I abiding in Christ? John chapter 15, where it talks about the vine and the branches. It's one of those great passages, a bit convicting. Am I abiding in the vine? If I get separated from the vine, I'm going to be in trouble. Dead, actually. So, very important that we abide. And I hope that we will grow in understanding of that. Because it's one of those things, I don't believe it's like I can say, oh, I've arrived. I'm abiding at 100%. At this point, we will be when we're actually in Jesus' presence in heaven. Until then, I believe we grow and keep growing, and that's the key in abiding in Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that your word gives us guidance. I thank you that we can have discernment from you. We do not need to be taken down any road of deception. Your spirit is greater than any deceiving spirit. We do not have to live in fear of deceptions. We do not have to live in fear of those in opposition to you. And I thank you for that, Lord. We don't have to live in fear of death, even. Because we have eternal life in you. Help us, Lord, to live it. Each and every day. And I thank you that we are your children. You have bestowed an abounding love upon us, that you would call us your children. And I pray, Lord, we'd grow in relationship with you. And I thank you again that we can meet today like this. It's a wonderful thing. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.